Today we're moving on from the Beatitudes, but we will not be leaving them behind. My desire for you is that you would take the principles contained in those Beatitudes with you as we continue our way through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, because they help form the foundation and the direction for the rest of this teaching from Jesus Christ. They show us the path to a righteousness that both surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees and that brings us into a blessed, happy life. Blessed are, 8 times we have that. And they set the standard for a godly Christian life, which shows us where we're headed and how much we need God's help to get there. So I want to read from Matthew chapter 5, just verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, this is a pretty clear portion. Give us understanding of it in ways that would help us be an influence in our world and bring glory to your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus starts by saying that you are the salt of the earth, not you ought to be, but you are. So this is not about what we ought to be, it's what we already are if we are born-again believers. Now, salt is talked about in two ways within the Christian community. And one of the ways is to talk about it as a preservative. And there are believers who take this particular verse, you are the salt of the earth, to mean that we are to be a preservative force in our world. Just to be clear, I don't agree with that. I'll explain why. You may like that. It's up to you. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. But I am giving you my perspective. John chapter 12, verse 31, indicates that the ruler of this world is Satan. And 1 John 5:19, just to pick two portions of scripture, tells us that the whole world lies in the evil one's power, the devil's power. For me, that raises the question, what are we preserving if, as salt, we're to be preservative? The world is full of evil. It's like a fast-growing cancer that's taking over the human body. God's solution in Noah's day was not to preserve the world, but to destroy the evil with a flood. And in his final solution, when Christ comes again, it is to destroy the evil by casting it into the lake of fire, and actually, according to the picture giving us and the Word of God, he is going to burn off the surface of the world and create a new heaven, new earth. So for me, being a preservative is not what this particular exhortation is talking about. We are the salt of the earth. And the second thing that salt does is it flavors. It's a flavoring agent. And we can flavor our relationships. We can flavor our circumstances with good, with godliness, with love. This will not remove the evil, there's no doubt about that. But it will place moments and pockets of good in the midst of the evil. And that will help those in need, as well as invite unbelievers to repentance and faith in God. Now, I want to admit that many may not notice. You could be the best salt there is out in the world where you are, and there may be many who don't even notice, and some may even resist or reject your influence for good. But that does not change the fact that our influence has been at least sprinkled on the people around us and the circumstances or situations in which we find ourselves. And so what verse 13 is telling us, in my opinion, is as individual Christians and as part of the universal body of Christ, because we aren't just individual believers. We are part of this body. This is a group, and we are part of the universal body of Christ. So as both of those, we are the only salt available to flavor our world with such things as faith in God, godly love, righteousness, humility, meekness, compassion, mercy, just to name a few things. We are it. However, unlike a salt shaker, which has to be picked up and shaken by the one wanting salt, the world is not picking us up and shaking us on itself. We must do the shaking. We have to put the salt out there. So we must shake our salt on the people in the situations that we encounter. And this requires deliberate, thoughtful, intentional action. But it also requires looking for places, opportunities, and ways to flavor the relationships and situations around us. One of the things that Christ said was, "Do not cast your pearls before swine." So this isn't about sprinkling salt everywhere we go. There are times when maybe we should just not sprinkle anything, keep silent. But we should also be on the lookout for places, opportunities, and ways to flavor the relationships and situations around us. And what that means is, if we do not look for those, if we don't take those opportunities, if we fail to flavor the world around us with the salt of godliness, then the flavor of godliness that we, either as individuals or as a group or as a universal body of Christ, the flavor of godliness that we could and should have put into the world will not be present in the world. Doesn't mean there won't be somebody putting salt out there, but we won't be if we don't do this. And the world will be worse for it. So we are the salt. If we are, in our modern day vernacular, if we are born again believers, we are salt. And we are to sprinkle that salt on the world around us. Jesus goes on to say, "But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." It's an interesting statement he makes, because the reality is a grain of salt cannot lose its saltiness that I'm aware of. But if it could, there's no way to make it salty again. It's just a useless grain. And since each individual Christian and the body of Christ universal is the only salt available to flavor the world, our failure to infuse godliness and goodness into the world makes our flavoring presence in the world useless. One of the things that we spent a good deal of time talking about with both Nixons and Bridges is just listening to what people are saying around you, picking up on opportunities based on what they're saying to speak into their life. We are all in settings where there's people. They're talking. And when people are talking, they're saying things that reveal something about themselves. Their situations, their fears, their concerns, their hopes, their dreams, their marriage, their children, their health. Those things that people talk about around us can be open doors of opportunity for us to speak into their life about God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, how God has dealt with us, how He's helped us, empowered us, enabled us. So there is plenty of opportunities, in my opinion. Dave and Meg have those opportunities, even though it's spoken in Kyrgyz or Russian. Dan and Lisa have those opportunities, spoken in English or Arabic. And we have those opportunities. If we don't infuse those opportunities with goodness and godliness, then what could be won't be. And at least in those moments, we've become useless. Now, we may accomplish great things for the world, or for our employer, or for our family, or even for ourselves, as far as the world counts greatness. But I want to point out here that God counts greatness by being salt in our world. That's what He's looking for. That's the greatness He wants. And if we do that, we will be like the two servants, one got 10, one 5 talents, who invested it. If we don't do that, we'll be like the servant who got 1 talent, hid it in the ground, and was not able to give his master back any profit, simply returned what he was given. All right, you may be wondering how being salt could work in a world overrun with all forms of evil, and certainly our own nation is growing worse and worse, where pride is held in high regard, where the predominant values are focused on the good of self, where a growing number of people either despise Christians or ignore them altogether, and where very few show even the slightest interest in listening. I was looking up a movie for Barb and I to watch, and when I read the explanation of what the movie was about, to me it was sad, but certainly current. It was about love, and it talked about love of family, love of community, and the very last sentence in this description was, "But the love of self is the best love." That's our world. That's where we live. This is what is being promoted in the world around us. So what could we do? Well, where there is fear, discouragement, despair, depression, we can flavor those situations with a peacefulness and a confident hope that comes from trusting God to work all things out for good. Where there is injustice or ill will or discrimination, hatred and hostility, we can flavor those situations by speaking up for justice and by showing love, acceptance and support for those being mistreated. Where there is unhappiness, discontent, complaint and self-pity, we can flavor those situations by expressing gratitude for what we have, contentment with what is, and joy that God is still good and worthy of our confident trust in spite of the circumstances. Where people are projecting doom or expecting the worst and feeling hopeless about the future, be the future a long way off or just tomorrow, we can flavor such situations by sharing how God has protected and provided for us, even when it seemed all was lost and there was no hope of relief or rescue in sight. And where there is a lack of common sense, the absence of wisdom, outright foolishness or denial of truth, we can flavor those situations by being a voice of reason, voice of wisdom, caution, and truth. And that truth should include biblical truth as well as rational, reasonable truth. So once again, if you are a Christian, a born-again believer, a child of God, then you are, that's what Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Not you ought to be, but you are. And so my encouragement to all of us is, let us individually, but also as a group of believers, do what salt does. Let us be the kind of influences that flavor whatever or whomever we come in contact with. Be it in our home, and we should be salt in our home, our workplace, our neighborhood, our church, or someplace in our world. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So here again, Jesus makes the same point. You are, we are the light of the world. Not you ought to be, but you are. And because this is what we are, Jesus goes on to present two pictures that teach us about being God's light in the world. First, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Why? Because it's not a single window or a single street lamp. It's not just a flashlight. It's many lights gathered together. And in the darkness, it can be seen from far away, especially since it's up on a hill. For many years, we traveled east to the ocean to spend a week at Ocean City. And we've driven that way through the night only a couple times because it was not appreciated. That doing it that way was not appreciated by all the members of the family. But we have traveled that way overnight. It just made traveling easy. There was less traffic. But the thing that I noticed was as you go through Pennsylvania and you see towns and cities up on hills, you can see them from far away because the lights are on. And that particular picture is in my mind, it's been in there for years because of this particular scripture. When you're in the darkness, and there is a city on a hill, you cannot hide it. I don't know if you probably are aware of this, but in England, during the Second World War, at night, they would blanket the place with darkness. All lights had to be off. You weren't to have any lights on in your home. If you did, the windows had to be completely covered so no bombers flying over could see any lights and figure out where to drop their bombs. Light is seen in darkness. There is no amount of darkness that can hide just even a small amount of light. We are light on a hill, not so much individually, but as a group. And I do want to be clear, because it's easy to be the wrong kind of light. Jesus is not talking about the light of theology or the light of an emotionally exciting or entertaining church service. It's not the light of social services, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless. And it's true that all of those can be included in this. But the light that Jesus is talking about is the combined light of godly people living according to God's word, not just in certain areas, not just on Sundays, not just on small group days, but every day. So every day it means acting in good and godly ways for the benefit of those affected by our choices of behavior who are around us. That is how we are, as a group, light on a hill. And so, just as a city on a hill in the darkness of night cannot be hidden, so if we, as a group of people, husbands and wives, children and parents, as a group, from this church, as a group with other believers, wherever we are, as we shine forth such godly things as love and righteousness, compassion, kindness, mercy, the truth of God's word, then we are shining out for people to see. Now again, not everyone who sees our light will come to the light. There's no doubt about that. But everyone who sees our light will have seen the light of God and God's love and the light of godly Christians living godly lives. They will have seen it. They may not want to come to it, but they will have seen it. And that's the important thing. The sower went out to sow. It isn't what the sower gets out of sowing. The important thing is that the sower went out to sow. Some falls on this soil, some on that soil. Only one soil produced fruit that lasted. The important thing is not, do we get fruit that lasted? The important thing is that we went out to sow. The important thing is that we're light. Yes. We hope it produces good fruit. That is the desire. But that's not what matters the most. What matters the most is being light. And so as God's people who gather in one place, let us work together to present a godly, biblically sound light that makes God look good and the Christian life worthy of joining. The second example that Jesus gives is, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Well, to put this in more church language, God has not saved us and given us the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, godly teachers, preachers, and prophets to teach us and conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ, just to hide our godly character and loving behavior from those around us. It's God's intention that we, as individuals, will be His lights wherever we are, bringing the light of His truth and His ways into the darkness. So we aren't this to be hidden. He hasn't gone to all this effort, worked in us, taught us, changed us, just for us to hide the light. It's God's intention that we bring that light into the world. Now he goes on in verse 16 to explain what kind of light we ought to be. But before we get there, I want to talk about something else. Why lights? Why does he use the light example? I believe he made us lights because there's no amount of darkness that can hide light when it is brought into the darkness. Have you ever turned the lights off in your bedroom, closed the door, and then let your eyes adjust? Is your bedroom totally dark? Or do you see, once your eyes adjust, light seeping in someplace? Yeah, why is that? Because the darkness cannot hide the light. If there is any light, eventually it will be seen. Your eyes will adjust enough that you will pick up whatever light is seeping into that room, even if it's under the door or around the edges of the door, of a room that's lit on the outside of the room you're in. Yeah, at first it seems really dark, but then. It's interesting to me that we are the light of the world, And yet this isn't a new thought with God. It was God's intention for Israel to be his light in the world. And I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 49, just verse 6, because it provides just a statement about this. God starts out by saying, "It is too small a thing that you, that is Israel, should be my, that is God's servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." That's too small of a thing. That's not the only thing that I've raised you up for. That's not the only job you have, he's saying to Israel. There's another job. And the other job is either equally or even more important. "I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That was God's intention for Israel. They were to be a light of the nations so that the nations would see who God is and be drawn to him. They didn't do the best job of that all the time. I suppose they did it sometimes. But that was God's intention for them, and that's God's intention for us. Speaking through Paul, God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 to 10, "Therefore do not be partakers with them," that is the godless people in our world, "for you were formerly darkness." You lived as a godless person. You were darkness yourself, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So walk as children of light who are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's an interesting end to that statement. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, we know some things, right? But as we grow, we learn more and more about what is pleasing to the Lord. And the more we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, the better the light we shine into the darkness. That doesn't mean that the new believer or the immature believer is a failure. That means they can only shine the light that they're aware of that they are. We want to keep growing. We want to keep maturing. We want to keep moving forward in the faith, because then the light gets brighter and brighter, clearer and clearer. All right, this brings us to Jesus' description of the kind of light we're to be. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The standard set by Jesus for the kind of light we are to be is the kind that makes God, his goodness, his love, his righteousness, his kindness, his faithfulness, his patience, his mercy, makes God look so good that those who see it will have reason. They'll have reason to acknowledge God's goodness, greatness, worthiness to be trusted, his worthiness to be adored, his worthiness to be obeyed. Will they? They might not. But they'll have a reason to do that. If we are the light in the world, and we are, this isn't about what we ought to be, it's what we really are. We are the light in the world, then our lives are to be lived in such a way that they'll have a reason to repent and turn to God. We know that broad is the way that leads to death. Many travel it. Narrow is the road that leads to life. You find it. So there's not going to be a huge gathering around you of, "Wow, tell me about God." But you never know who that light will affect. And so what matters is that we individually and as a group consistently display godly character, values, attitudes, words, and deeds day by day wherever we are, because that's light. That's the light of God in our world. And so if we are to be the kind of light that gives the people around us a reason to see God as good and glorify him, we must be intentional. We must be prayerful. We must be thoughtful about living a godly life in our homes, our workplace, our neighborhoods, when shopping, eating in restaurants. Eating in restaurants, yes. How do we treat the person waiting on us? How do we leave the restaurant? What kind of tip do we leave? Visiting in other people's homes, how do we treat other people's possessions? How do we treat their place, their car, their toys? We want to be light wherever we are. That means day in and day out. I want to close with these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It starts out by saying, you are. Not you ought to be, but you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Not just because you are saved, but because as one who is saved, you're living a godly life. You are these things. You see, we aren't saved just to go to heaven when we die. We are saved to live a life that is pleasing to God, to be reconciled to God so that we can have a life that is in fellowship with God, and then to live in our world in such a way that invites others into that same reconciled relationship with God. This isn't about just converts. This is about family. If God were looking for converts, he could just save everybody. But he's looking for family, people who want to be part of his family, people who want to love him. Not because they have no choice in the matter, but because they choose that. So we are these things, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The excellencies, all the great things that there is about God. We are these things so that we will proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Called us what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Things have changed radically for us. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, why that? Because actually we're just passing through this world, are we not? I know it's easy to think that we're pretty entrenched here. And given the good life we have in this country, it may even be hard for some of us to imagine that heaven is that attractive. I mean, do we really want to leave all this good behind? Well, we are actually aliens and strangers. This isn't our homeland. We're going home. Home is with God in eternity. This is just, we have to pass through this land to get there. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Don't be taken in by the world around you. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, as they see them, salt and light, glorify God in the day of visitation, when he comes again.